From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled Grace Triumphant, part of this series of studies in the Book of Acts. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Myrrh may well be chosen as the type of Jesus, on account of its preciousness, its perfume, its pleasantness, its healing, preserving, disinfecting qualities, and its connection with sacrifice. But why is he compared to a bundle of myrrh? First, for plenty. He is not a drop of it. He is a casket full. He is not a sprig or flower of it, but a whole bundle. There is enough in Christ for all my necessities. Let me not be slow to avail myself of him. Our well-beloved is compared to a bundle again, for variety. For there is in Christ not only the one thing needful, but in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything needful is in him. Take Jesus in his different characters, and you will see a marvelous variety: prophet, priest, king, husband, friend, shepherd. Consider him in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, second advent. View him in his virtue, gentleness, courage, self-denial, love, faithfulness, truth, righteousness. Everywhere he is a bundle of preciousness. He is a bundle of myrrh for preservation, not loose myrrh to be dropped on the floor or trodden on, but myrrh tied up, myrrh to be stored in a casket. We must value him as our best treasure. We must prize his words and his ordinances, and so we must keep our thoughts of him and knowledge of him as under lock and key, lest the devil should steal anything from us. Moreover, Jesus is a bundle of myrrh for specialty. The emblem suggests the idea of distinguishing, discriminating grace. From before the foundation of the world, he was set apart for his people, and he gives forth his perfume only to those who understand how to enter into communion with him, to have close dealings with him. O blessed people, whom the Lord hath admitted into his secrets, and for whom he sets himself apart! O choice and happy who are thus made to say, A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me.
Jesus, whose goodness never ends.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Continuing this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is dealing with the progress of the expansion of the early church through Paul's second missionary journey, which took the gospel into Europe. Having been expelled from Philippi, Paul and Silas traveled to Thessalonica, to Berea, and ultimately Paul went to Athens. Opposition and persecution could not stop the advance of the gospel. No matter where he was, Paul preached Christ as he is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. This is still the pattern for preaching that brings souls to Christ and builds up the people of God. Now to continue a message called Grace Triumphant, here is Dr. Cairns.
The basis of apostolic preaching was the Scriptures. And let me just say something more. We'll come to this more fully in a moment. But it was the teaching of the Scriptures, especially as regarding Jesus Christ. Because you will notice not only is the Scripture the basis of the preaching, but the burden of the preaching, verse 3, is Christ. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Notice then the burden is Christ. I think that today there are far too many preachers who have this little notion and the other little notion, and they search the Bible from cover to cover to find some scripture pretext for preaching that notion. And all the time they are missing the great central truth of the Bible, which is Jesus Christ. I want you to think of that. You know, there are more Christians searching their Old Testaments to see what the Holy Ghost has said about the future of communist Russia than there are searching their Old Testament to see what the Holy Ghost has said about Christ. And just let me say in passing, it is a matter of great controversy whether the Holy Ghost has ever said anything about communist Russia. Now, he may have, but you've got to infer certain things. And the Holy Ghost has not stated them. But the Holy Ghost has said many things about Jesus Christ. And here Paul gets to preaching. And he gets to preaching about the promise of Christ. That opens up the Old Testament. He gets to preaching of the passion of Christ that leads them to the cross. He gets to preach about the proving of Christ in the resurrection from the dead, proving him to be God, the Son manifested in the flesh. That's the basis and the burden of apostolic preaching. My friend, it is more and more the burden of my heart that God will raise up a race of preachers in this United States of America who will go across this vast country preaching Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I was reading a quotation from Dr. James Stewart. And Mr. Stewart was making a very true but a very sad reflection. He said, when I go to churches nowadays and when I preach the real gospel of Jesus Christ, now he's not talking about new evangelical churches, he's not talking about apostate modernistic churches, he wasn't in the charismatic delusion, this was a fundamentalist of fundamentalists, this was a separatist among separatists, this was a man who saw revival in his ministry. And he says, when I go around these churches, I find when I preach the true gospel, people think it's a new gospel. Why? Because they've never heard the great fundamental truths of Jesus Christ. They've never heard them. Oh, let's get back to basics. The basis of the message is the scripture. The burden of the message is Christ. And you'll notice verse 4, the blessing of that preaching. Some of them believed. Now you'll never reach the stage where everybody believes. You'll never reach the stage where you don't get opposition through your preaching, even in revival. You'll find that there are some who do not believe, and there are some who rise up in vicious, wicked opposition. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now, to understand fully the tremendous work that's covered in that verse, you need to read 1 Thessalonians very carefully. And especially you need to read the first and the second chapters, where you will see how the Word of God sounded to them. Now, just let me say something. In 1 Thessalonians, you have an epistle, as the little word at the end tells you, which was written from Athens. In other words, it was written very soon after these people had been saved. And Paul says, the word of God sounded to you. And then he said, the word of God sounded from you. As soon as they got saved, they started moving out. And you'll notice the things that they knew already. One of the key phrases or clauses in 1 Thessalonians is, as ye know, as or ye know, ye know, ye know. The things that they knew were amazing. They knew about the doctrine of eternal election. They knew about the movings of God's Holy Spirit. They knew about holiness. I want you to get that. They turned from idols to serve the living God. They knew a lot of things. These people were only saved. Paul in the second chapter sums up his ministry, how he worked among them with holiness as a nursing father, how he longed to see them grow, how he brought them on, and how they saw the blessing of God. Now I want you to think of this. In one verse here in Acts chapter 17, you have the formation of a church. In one verse, you have the bursting forth of a mighty revival. Do you see the difference between God the Holy Ghost and the crazy, fantastic ideas of men? Men see a little work done, and they puff out their chest, and they say to the world, behold, what a wonderful work I'm doing. The Holy Ghost establishes one of the greatest churches the early church ever saw. And he compresses the whole story into one verse in Acts 17. No flesh ought to be glorying in the Lord's presence. And here we have this tremendous movement as people are saved. And notice what happened as soon as they got saved. They consorted with Paul and with Silas. I tell you, when people really get saved, they don't come saying, "Do you think it's wrong for me to continue to go to the disco? Do you think it's wrong for me to continue to go to the dance? Do you think it might be wrong for me to watch these things on television?" Man, those are the questionings of a dark and doubtful mind. They are not the questionings of a soul in touch with God. Tell you, when people get really saved, they have no difficulty consorting with the people of God. In fact, they can do nothing else. They love it. The world might think it's crazy to be at a prayer meeting, but they wouldn't be anywhere else. The world might wonder what they get to sing about, but they wouldn't sing any other songs. They're consorting with the people of God. My, they got separated as soon as they got saved. I like to see Christians, as soon as they're saved, make a clean break. Over in our part of the world, when especially a young woman gets married, they advise start as you mean to go on. In other words, kill the fella right from the beginning. But it's certainly good advice when you get saved. Start as you mean to go on. Start strongly. Start into separation. Start into prayer. Start into Bible study. Start into witnessing. As I've indicated in 1 Thessalonians 1, as soon as these people got saved, they not only consorted with the apostles, they started witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have them then, the blessing that God gave to the people. Now verse 5 through to 9 gives you the baseness of Paul's opponents. You'll see the terror that they manifested. In verse 5, the Jews which believed not moved with envy. You know, these people were dead scared. Oh, they were jealous. But in that envy, there was a fear. There was, first of all, as some commentators think, a fear that since Paul was preaching about the kingdom, there's a lot of doctrinal implications in that. For he did preach about the kingdom. There are people who want you to believe that the gospel of the kingdom has nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God. Acts chapter 20 tells you that they're both the same, just different emphases in the same gospel. But he preached the kingdom to these Gentiles. And these Jews came. And some commentators tell us that they were afraid that Caesar would take away the freedom of their city if another king was mentioned. Well, they may have had that fear. But I want to tell you, I believe that the fear was much more base than that. Do you know what they were afraid of? They were like old Jonah. They were afraid that some Gentiles would get converted to the God of truth. That's what they were afraid of. They were that foul and bigoted and proud that they would rather see Gentiles in ignorance go to hell than come to Christ. You know, there are some who name the name of Christ and they're not far behind them. Not far behind them. Oh, it's very easy to get into the position where you envy every other movement of the Spirit of God other than what you have in your own heart, in your own life, in your own church. It's very easy to get to the place where here we are in our own little corner and the rest of the world's all wrong and the rest of the churches are all wrong and we're against everything that anybody else ever does for God. That's part of the curse and the being of modern day fundamentalism. That's why you've got one fundamentalist at the throat of another fundamentalist when they ought to be standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for God against the devil in this evil day. Oh, how easy it is for us to get scared lest somebody else gets too much blessing. Well, I've said to you before and I say it again that God the Holy Ghost is never going to give this or any other church the exclusive rights to revival. And God the Holy Ghost is not going to give this or any other church the exclusive honor of seeing a work done for Him. And it's my prayer that God will certainly work in this place and that He'll work in every other place where His people are meeting for His glory. And I would pray God, if He visits some church nearby before He visits this one, that there'll be a spillover that will reach this place. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. All these people had a terror of God working. And you'll notice the tribute that they paid the apostles. Just in passing, let us notice this. I would to God that our enemies could say this of the Free Presbyterian Church. I would to God they could say it of you and me. Verse 6, they came to the rulers of the city, and they cried, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." You see it? They've turned the world upside down. What a reputation they have! You see, when Paul preached, things happened. Dr. Paisley used to say when he was announcing the Free Church magazine, The Revivalist, he said, now back home this doesn't even raise an eyebrow nowadays because he used to say it so often, but I don't know whether you have heard him say it or not. He used to say, "This paper makes some people glad, some people sad, and some people mad." And that was true, you know. But if that was true about the revivalist, it was a million times more true of Paul the Apostle. There were people glad. Man, they got saved. You can see the gladness in the Thessalonian Christians. And then there were people sad like these unbelieving Jews. And then there were people mad like these persecutors. And they said, "These people have turned the world upside down." Well, I tell you, this world needs to be turned upside down. This city needs to be turned upside down. It's up to its eyes in religion. It's up to its eyes in a lip service to the gospel. It needs to be turned upside down for God. Man, look at the filth and the iniquity and the godlessness that's spewed across America today. Look at the things that pass under the name of Christianity. Isn't it time that this country was turned upside down? Now, why is it not turned upside down? Is God different? God different? I don't believe that. Is sin different? I don't believe that either. Or could it be that you and I are different? You know, I still believe if there was a Paul the Apostle in America today, he would turn it upside down. I believe that. And there's no use me making excuses about this, that, and the other reason why we're not seeing things turned upside down. If Paul were here, do you honestly believe Greenville would be as it is today? I don't believe there's a man here can say honestly, "I believe that Greenville would be as it is today if Paul got preaching here." Then there's no excuse for us not seeing this place turned upside down for God. What a tribute. He had his DD all right, for he was a devil disturber. May the Lord give us that kind of a DD.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.